We need God's help, so let's ask for it now. Father, we do acknowledge that we want you and we need you to speak to us today if we are to live rightly in response to your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would graciously open our ears and soften our hearts to hear and receive the word that you speak to us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what you would say are the marks of a Spirit-filled church. If you were to look for a church where the Holy Spirit is active, what would you expect to see? Well, that is what we are looking at here in Acts chapter 2. It is Pentecost, the moment when, for the first time, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, there on the apostles, to enable them to proclaim the gospel to the people, and to start a new era as Jesus' kingdom begins, as the Spirit comes. We saw, haven't we, the event. That was the miracle in verses 1 to 13, as we saw how the apostles were able to speak in these tongues. Uneducated men, not with any gifts in languages, and yet able to be understood by people from all over the world as a picture of that promise of what would come as the Spirit comes to enable them to be witnesses from Judea and to the ends of the earth. And we saw the explanation of that in Peter's sermon in verses 14 following. As this is what was promised in the Old Testament, and as the Spirit will come, not just on some people at some times, but to all people as they come to trust in Jesus. They see a new relationship with God through the Spirit and a new role for them to be his witnesses. And how this has all come about through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is now the Lord and Messiah, that though crucified, he has been raised by God to rule and authority. And as Irene helpfully said, we are now sort of in this sort of the second half of the same event. But having seen the event, having heard the explanation, we now here in these verses see the effect. The effect that the Spirit brings about through the apostles' teaching within this the early church. And there are three things particularly that we see. Three results, three effects. They are real conviction, real conversion, and real community. So first of all, let's see how the Spirit brings real conviction. I wonder what the biggest mistake you've ever made is. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to go around and find out, although it'd be also quite embarrassing. One I heard of recently was a chap called Jamie Dimond. He was an employee in a public relations firm, and he emailed a colleague about one of their clients. And he vented his frustration at this client's incompetence and the way he keeps on putting barriers in the work to achieving what they wanted. Unfortunately, the client received the email as well. Jamie Dimond had just hit reply to all, and the consequences were massive for that company as they lost a contract worth $5 million. A big mistake with big consequences. Well, here, the people hearing Peter's sermon see they are guilty of the biggest mistake that anyone can ever make. Much worse than abusing your client, they have killed their Lord. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter concludes his sermon in verse 36 saying, God has made Jesus the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the judge of all people, the ruler of the universe. And he's given proof of this, of raising him from the dead. That's who Jesus is. And what have you done to him? You have killed him. And when they hear this, when they hear who Jesus is and what they've done, they are cut to the heart. I'm sure you know that feeling that when you just think, what have I done? You get the pain in the pit of the stomach when you think of the back on those words that you said to someone and you wish you could take them back. Or you realize the extent of the mistake you've made and its consequences that you're going to have to live with. Well, that's what the crowd's experience is here. And it was an entirely appropriate response because they had treated Jesus scandalously. And it's an entirely appropriate response for each and every one of us too. When we realize who Jesus is and how we have treated him, we too should respond with deep conviction. We should be cut to the heart. Yes, we weren't in the crowd crying, crucify. We didn't literally hammer the nails into his hands. But each one of us treats the one whom God has made Lord and Messiah scandalously. We push him to the sideline of our lives. We give him little thought or reference to him. We treat other things, our families, our careers, our interests, our hobbies, as more important than him. And when we realize that, we should be cut to the heart. Because it is scandalous. Conviction of sin, it is the right and only response when we see that. And we do need to help others to see that too, don't we? It's easy in our evangelism to avoid speaking of sin. I mean, it's uncomfortable, isn't it, to talk about it. We don't like to tell people that they're wrong in how they're living their lives. And so that we think if we're nice enough for long enough, then eventually they will come Christians. Now, there's nothing wrong with being nice enough for long enough. And I'm not saying that the first thing you have to say to a work colleague or a friend is that they've rejected the Lord. But we also need to be clear that we won't get this kind of real deep conviction just by being nice to people or by talking about how much Jesus loves them or even about how majestic Jesus is, that he's Lord and Christ. We also need to spell out the implications for how they have treated him, just like we have treated him. Verse 36, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. We need to help our friends and family and neighbours to see the seriousness of their mistake. It's not just ignorance or apathy that's the problem. They are guilty of treason. You see, we are not our own masters. That's what the world says, isn't it? We're free to do what we want, to identify ourselves as we want. But we're not, because we have a Lord. We are all under the rule of our God and King. And when we live without reference to him, we live in rebellion against him. And we need to help people to see their guilt and the culpability of the most heinous of crimes in order to bring about real conviction. Because that is the primary emotion brought about by the Holy Spirit in this crowd at Pentecost. And it's the primary experience of the Spirit's work in all Christians. Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to come through the apostles' teaching to convict of sin. Well, have you experienced that conviction? Have you been cut to the heart? Not just have you, but are you cut to the heart about how you've treated Jesus? It's not a one-off thing. Are you cut to the heart about how little attention you have given him? How small a part he's played in your life? How so many other things dominate your thinking and what you live and love and long for. It's worth saying that if you've never felt that deep conviction at all, then you need to ask whether you've had a genuine experience of the Spirit's work in your life. Because that is the mark of the genuine Spirit-filled Christian. Real conviction. But wonderfully, it doesn't end there. It would be entirely appropriate if it did, wouldn't it? If God washed his hands of us at that point, for the way that we have treated his King and Messiah, it would be entirely appropriate for him to walk away and have nothing else to do with us. But the wonder of the gospel and the wonderful reason why Jesus came is because that's not the end. It's not that they cry out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter sends them away and says, "You need to go away and think seriously about your sin." He doesn't leave them burdened with their guilt. No, he means to remove it. And that brings us to the second point, as he shows them how they can receive, or how we can receive, real conversion. Real conversion. Often when we sin, the devil can whisper in our ear, can't he? "You've done it this time. It's too much. God will never forgive you. Never accept you back." Well, when he does that, you need to come back to these verses. Because here, these guys have killed the Messiah. Okay? But even for them, there is forgiveness. Verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Here is the essential response the Spirit produces. And it is a change of sides. That's what's being spoken of here. A change of sides, a change of loyalty. And that is to happen both internally and externally. So firstly, we are to repent. And literally, it is to change your mind. The crowds listening to Peter were to change their minds about who Jesus was. To see that he is the Lord and the Messiah. And to change their minds about how they are to treat him. Instead of killing him, to worship him. See, 50 days ago they were crying, "Crucify, crucify." But now they are to welcome him as their Lord. That's what it means to repent. To change from a wrong view of Jesus, wanting to control him and to keep him in our box, to recognizing who he is and saying, "My Lord and my God." Putting him in his rightful place. They are to repent. But as well as a kind of being expressed internally, it is also to be expressed externally. As he says, "Repent and be baptized." Now, Peter could have said repent and turn to God, which he does over the page in chapter 3, verse 19. Or he could say, like Paul does so often, repent and believe the gospel. But instead, he says, "Repent and be baptized." To show that the public aspect of this changing of sides, changing of allegiance. Because that's what baptism is. It's a public declaration that I've placed my trust in Jesus. It speaks powerfully through the going down into the water of the death with Christ and then coming up through the water back to new life, a new person under new management with new motives and a new manner of life. It's like what you see at the start of every summer, at the end of every summer, the start of the new football season, as players are transferred from one team to another. So, for example, Eden Hazard this year went from Chelsea to Real Madrid for a whopping £88.5 million. But once he'd been signed, there was then a very public presentation. Before he'd even played a game, he was welcomed to the Bernabeu, where Real Madrid play. in front of 55,000 people. 55,000 people just came out just to see him wave at them, put his shirt on, and do a few keepy-uppies. But the point was, it was a very public presentation of his change of allegiance. No longer playing for Chelsea, now playing for Real Madrid. And that's what baptism is. A public demonstration of that change of allegiance that is taking place. That I'm no longer under my own kingdom, but I'm now part of Christ's kingdom. That I've stopped my rebellion and accepted his rule and become part of his team. Can I say, if you've never done that, then please do come and speak to me. Because it's wonderful to do that. It's wonderful for you as an encouragement. It's wonderful for us as an encouragement. But it's also important to publicly identify in that way. For what you've done in your heart to do publicly too. But as well as two things that kind of we do, there's also two things we receive. Do you notice that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, as we repent and come to Jesus with deep conviction of our sin, we in turn receive the forgiveness of sins. Those sins that we are so deeply mortified by, now we've come to see by the Spirit's help, the depth of our guilt, are washed away through Jesus' most precious blood. He wipes our past completely clean as he pardons us. It is the wonder of the gospel. See, Jesus doesn't meet us with a disapproving glare, wanting to sort of clobber you, but instead with his arms open wide, wanting to welcome you back. Not because we've been baptized, that's only the picture, the outward sign, but because he's opened those arms wide on the cross for us as he's paid the penalty for sin. It's through what Jesus does that he brings that forgiveness, not through what we do. But as well as receiving that fresh start, we also receive through the Spirit a new relationship. As we receive in the Spirit the mark of membership of God's redeemed people. That was the point of the prophecy from Joel, wasn't it? That all God's people will be marked out with the Holy Spirit. This new era, this new kingdom. Not just specific people for specific purposes at specific times. Not just prophets, priests and kings like in the Old Testament, but all of us. All people, young and old, male, female, rich and poor, all who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And as these new believers turn to God, they too receive the Holy Spirit as a mark that they belong to God's people. So we receive his pardon, the forgiveness of sins, and his presence by the Holy Spirit as a result of our change of allegiance, our conversion as those who've called on the name of the Lord to be saved. That is real conversion, brought about by the Holy Spirit as we change sides, switch our loyalty, and become members of Jesus' new kingdom. But as members of Jesus' new kingdom, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, we also become a new community as we live as real community. Real community. You see, God's Spirit doesn't just bring conviction and conversion, but also transformation. Wonderfully, isn't it, that in response, the Spirit's work, 3,000 are added to their number. But what do they do next? Do they go off back to their homes and just get on with their lives? No, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. As they publicly identified them themselves with Jesus through accepting the apostles' teaching, they've become part of a radical new community, the church, with radical new commitments. That's here they devote themselves to these things. Sure, we all know what it means to be devoted, don't we? We say they're devoted to their grandchildren, or they're devoted to their job or to their sports team. It means they give everything to it. That thing comes first. It's what defines and determines all their actions, their priorities. It's where they invest their time and their energy. And here, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things they're devoted to. But I guess can be summarized more simply as two. They're devoted to Jesus through the apostles' teaching and prayer, and they're devoted to one another through fellowship and the breaking of bread. And Luke expands on what this looks like in the rest of these verses. So verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That's confirming them as the apostles, as the authentic messengers of Jesus. So Jesus was authenticated by those signs by God, we saw back last week. And here, they're authenticated in the same way, showing that they are the authentic bringers of God's message. And then everyone, verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So first of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Having heard Jesus' spirit-inspired messengers, having come to conviction and conversion through it, they want to learn more. They want to know all they can of Jesus as Lord and Christ and what it means to live with him as Lord. And so they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And secondly, they were devoted to each other in fellowship. Or as literally in partnership. And it's more than just friendship being spoken of here. It's a deep commitment to one another, isn't it? We see that from how it goes on in verse 44. They have everything in common. Not in some sort of kind of communist commune. Verse 46, they still have houses that they can welcome people into. The key is verse 45. They give to everyone who had need. There's a radical new commitment to each other. What's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. That's seen too in the breaking of bread. I don't think here it is talking about the Lord's Supper. It might be, but I don't think it is the same. But the fact that they ate together is what's being spoken of here. It may have been like at the Last Supper, that as part of that, they shared bread and wine together. But the emphasis here seems to be on eating together. Just like with our biological families, a family that eats together stays together. In a world where the idea of families sitting down for a meal together becomes increasingly rare, we recognize the importance of eating together as a glue that helps relationships to form and be strengthened. It's why we introduced a meal to Connect Central, so that we can gather together to eat together. It's the benefit of the lunch that the Heather and Sandra organise each month, a chance to be able to eat together as church family. You see, church is not about formal gatherings and services. It's far more than that, isn't it? Here we see it's about shared lives built on the apostles' teaching. Not just a social group. No, it's built on the apostles' teaching. It's not the world is central to who we are and to why we meet. But as we come to Christ, as we publicly identify as members of his kingdom, we become members of a new community together, expressed in radical, deep commitments to Jesus and the apostles' teaching and prayer, and to one another in fellowship. It's what we commit to when we become members here at Christchurch. The 8 marks of membership, to be a follower and a learner, a member, a prayer, a carer, a servant, a sharer and a witness, they're just, it's expansion on those 2 things, aren't they? Devoting ourselves to Jesus through the apostles' teaching and prayer, and to one another through caring and sharing together. Now, we haven't got time to spell out what that will look like in practice, but that's what we're going to spend most of our time in our Connect groups doing. So do come along and think through, what does it mean for us to look like this church? It's one of the great advantages of Connect groups doing the same passages. We can really get to grips and think practically, what does it look like? But it will be different for each one of us as well, won't it? In different circumstances, different contexts and characters and capabilities. But the point is key, that we are to think about how we are to live out this radical new community. We don't want to just be hearers of the word, but doers, as James says. Not looking in the mirror and seeing things that need to change and then walking off and forgetting them. You see, as the Spirit convicts through the word, we are then to change, to obey it and apply it to our lives, in our relationships with one another as a new community. And when we do, that will be attractive to people around us. Do you see that in verse 47? They enjoyed favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In a world where community is falling apart, to see this radical new community, as people look on and say, see how they love one another, as the apostles' teaching flows through and flows out of everything we do, then people will be drawn to it. And the Spirit will be at work drawing others into that community. As we finish though, I just want us to see how miraculously ordinary all this is. You see, when we think of the Holy Spirit at work today, we expect something spectacular, something out of the ordinary. But here it is all very ordinary, isn't it? A real conviction, a real conversion, a real community. The Spirit is seen in people recognizing who Jesus is, acknowledging who they are and their guilt for rejecting Jesus, and accepting a message and being baptized. It's seen through being committed to the apostles teaching each other. It's all very ordinary. It's what we're doing now. Surprisingly ordinary, as we're on our knees confessing our sins, as we go to Connect Group or read the Bible in the morning, as we help someone out at church or meet them for a coffee. Very ordinary, no fireworks. But actually, each one of these is a result of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Because yes, we can burden people with guilt very easily. Many of you sadly know that from your own experience in the past growing up. But real conviction, well, that is much harder to achieve. With 3 children, I know that. When you try and convince them that they've done something wrong and they need to apologize for it, it doesn't come easily. It is only by a miraculous work of the Spirit that we will ever admit and be genuinely contrite for how we've treated Jesus, in a way that brings the deep, heartfelt conviction that causes us to cry out to God. And yes, we can say we repent, can't we? But to bring about that change of mind, to truly change how we see Jesus and how we see ourselves, and to live in the light of that, that doesn't happen naturally. That is a work of the Spirit. Yes, we can be baptized, we can go through a ritual, and we can get wet, but it is a miracle to be saved. Just think what it would have meant for those first believers at Pentecost to have publicly identified with Jesus. The Jesus who 50 days earlier was crucified by the authorities, and here they stand up and say, yes, I'm one of his. And isn't the same for us today? It is a miracle for a teenager to trust the gospel and identify as a Christian today. To stand up amongst his friends and his in a culture that thinks Christianity is ridiculous and irrelevant and say, yes, I'm one of Jesus' followers. That is a miracle. For you to identify as a Christian amongst in your workplace, to stand up for what he believes amongst your friends when everyone else is against it, that is a miracle. Yes, we can create community without the help of the Spirit. Look at the success of park runs or U3A. There's something wonderful created to be in relationship with others. We long for that. But it is a miracle to create a community which accepts not just people like me, but people who are the opposite of me. I think I've told you before about when I went to uni and I turned up at the Christian Union, all enthusiastic, and my heart sank when I saw the group of oddest people I've ever seen. Maybe they thought the same about me, but I thought, these guys are nothing like me. But wonderfully, over my time, I came to treasure those relationships more than any other because they were my brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, wonderfully, we can see a great deal of generosity in the world around us. Children in Need in a few months will raise millions. But it will only be a miraculous work of the Spirit that means that people will not think, what have I got left to give? But instead thinks, what does the other person need? And be willing to give it, even if it leaves us short. It will be only a miracle for Christians to show deep, genuine, real, deep commitment to one another. A radical commitment of sharing our lives and all we need in today's individualistic world. You see, what we see here is miraculously ordinary. Real conviction, real conversion, real community, all as a result of the Spirit's work through the apostles' teaching. Well, again, we're going to end by just having a few moments just to share with the person sitting next to you. We did this last week, and I'm keen to try and get in the habit of doing it, of sharing with each other the one thing that struck you most from what you've heard today. It may be that you don't feel comfortable doing that. If that's fine, don't worry, just sit there and think about it for yourself. But it's a great way of being able to share what we're learning and to encourage others and to sort of ground it for us. So we've got a few moments to do that now before Heather comes to lead us in prayer.